First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Thanks, Matt.
Well, good evening. This week is Mental Health Week. You may not be aware of that, and that's fine. A friend of mine's a GP and has a calendar on the back of their practice door that just has all the health events for the year, and it's like wall to wall throughout the year. There's always some day for something, or a week for something, or a month for something. Usually on any given day, there's all three of those. So you can't keep on top of them all. But I do like highlighting Mental Health Week, or at least my church likes me to. It's just an opportunity to talk about something that can affect all of us directly or indirectly. We live in a world that's fallen under God's curse because of humanity's sin, and so things don't work the good way that God designed them to. And we see that obviously in our physical health. Any one of us can get the flu or get injured. So most of us have the habit of going to the GP and getting a bit of a checkup. And of course, our mental health is subject to the fall as well. And just as there's a range of different ways we can get physically ill, there's a range of different ways we can get mentally ill. That can happen to any of us for a range of reasons. And so it's a good thing to be aware of and supporting and encouraging each other in. I just want to make a couple of preliminary comments about the subject of mental health, and then we're going to look at this Bible passage, or at least about the first half of what we had read, about belonging. So why are we going to talk about belonging? Well, belonging is really a great foundation for mental health, for staying mentally healthy, and for dealing with mental health challenges. So this year for Mental Health Week, the West Australian Association of Mental Health, there we go, has set the theme of mental health begins where you live, learn, work and play. Which is a way of saying mental health begins, well, all the places that you live your life. And so as I read about that theme, it seems to me one of the main things they're saying is that a real foundation of mental health is a sense of belonging. So that where you live, in your community or in your home or in your family, you feel like you belong there. Where you go and study or work, it's really helpful if you feel like you belong there. Where you go for fun and to relax, whether that's, you know, in a sports club with a group of other people or going off, you know, hiking by yourself, it's really helpful if you feel like you belong there. Well, what is mental health? Not that I'm going to say anything technical about that, but I just want to, for those of you who this might be a new thing to think about, suggest that just as physical health has to do with how you're physically functioning, mental health basically has to do with how your thoughts and feelings are working, what's happening mentally. And that, of course, comes out in your behaviour. If your thoughts and feelings are kind of healthy, they're working properly, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily all kind of positive. So if something really sad happens to you, well, then you're going to feel sad. That's how your emotions are supposed to work. That's mentally healthy. But of course, if there's nothing sad happening and you feel sad for no reason, well, that's not mentally healthy. Similarly, the way we think is supposed to work a certain way. Sometimes there are challenges in our lives, perhaps in our work or relationships, that are very difficult to figure out, that are very mentally challenging, but that's the nature of the reality. They're real problems that require real problem solving, and that might be really hard, but that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with your thoughts. If there's no problem and you're stressed out and trying to figure things out when there's nothing to figure out, well, that's probably not mentally healthy. So does that make sense? Mental health is when your thoughts and feelings are working properly. And as I said, just as our physical health can go wrong for a whole range of reasons, and that can happen to any of us, our mental health can go wrong for a whole range of reasons, and that can happen to any of us. It seems that in the modern Western world, at least till recently, there's been a tendency to think that if there's something physically wrong with you, well, then you should go and get medical intervention of one sort or another. But if there's something mentally wrong with you, you should either pull yourself up by your bootstraps or repent and stop being stupid or sinful or something like that. And there's been this kind of divergence in our thinking for many people. And I just want to point out that that's a problem. If you want to say, no, I think if you've got a mental health problem, it's a sin problem, it's very easy to find passages in the Bible that say if there's something wrong, you should repent and ask God to fix it. The problem with that argument is, if there's something physically wrong with you, the Bible's main piece of advice is to repent and pray that God will fix it. Right? So the Bible doesn't say, if you're physically unhealthy, go and see a doctor. If you're mentally unhealthy, repent and ask God to fix it. It says, if there's anything wrong, repent and ask God to fix it. And so once you see the Bible says there's medical things you can do as well as you're trusting God to help you with your physical health, it becomes clearer that it's also wise to do what medical things you can do, trusting God to help you with your mental health. But in the context of doing those, while you're doing those wise medical things, there is nevertheless this important question of what do I do in my relationship with God? If I'm struggling with mental ill health, or I just want to stay mentally healthy and support those around me. So as I said, having a sense of belonging is really considered foundational to that whole issue. And the Bible, so even people who are not Christians think belonging is really critical. The Bible tells us ultimately how to find belonging. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, roughly verses 8 to 15. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great to follow along. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. So I want to suggest that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, has a great description of belonging. That word is not used there, but read it with me and see what you think, if this sounds like belonging to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." So imagine a group of people that you're part of, and you have unity of mind, sympathy for each other, brotherly and sisterly love for each other, tender-heartedness towards each other, and humble thought. You think of yourself humbly in relationship to each other. I hope that strikes you the way it strikes me. If I'm in a group that's like that, I feel like I belong, if that's the way we all are. I think it's even clearer if you think about the opposite. Imagine a situation where you feel like you and your boss are not remotely on the same page, like about your whole job or about the whole business. It's not on the same page with your boss. It's going to make it feel like it's hard to feel like you belong in the organization, right? Or imagine perhaps a young person, you ask them, you know, how's life? And they say, oh, my family just don't understand me at all. It sounds like they feel like they don't belong in their family. That wouldn't be a shock if that was the next thing that came out of their mouth. Or imagine a couple living together. Let's say there's no children. And after a few years, things start to go really downhill. And you ask one of them, you know, what's the problem? What's happening? And they sort of say, well, I can't point anything specific that's bad. It's just, we just live in the same house. It's like there's no tenderness. There's no kind of sympathy. We're just going through the motions. Right? That'd be heartbreaking, right? It's heartbreaking to feel like you don't belong in your own marriage. So having unity of mind, being on the same page with each other, makes us feel like we belong in a situation. If what I think my role is and what your role is and you think the same thing, it makes us feel, oh yeah, we can get on with this. We're all part of this together. We belong together. Having sympathy. Once again, the opposite's really, you know, when you're in a group of people and just nobody cares what's happening for you. You know, you give a piece of feedback at work, this is going to make life really difficult for me. And the advice is, how it is for you doesn't matter at all. Well, it makes you feel like you're not part of the team. Brotherly love. This sense of concern for each other and wanting what's best for each other. That makes us feel like we belong. A tender heart. You know, when something goes wrong for someone and your heart is tender towards them, you kind of go, oh, right? That makes them feel like, you know, you're important to them. You belong with them. And a humble mind. That is not thinking of ourselves as better than everybody else, but thinking that we're all equally important. Well, that makes us feel like we belong. And the real challenge of this passage is it tells us to treat other people that way, even if they don't treat us that way. Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Now, I don't think this is a wildly separate instruction from the previous one. That's why he uses these very broad categories. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, you know, reviling, excluding someone, saying you're not one of us. If people treat you that way, don't treat them that way back, but on the contrary, bless. And bless is a very general term. Right? So do good. All the stuff I've just been talking about how to treat each other, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and humble mind. Do that to people even if they do the opposite back to you. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation was that the readers of Peter's letter were dealing with. But we do know that they were facing some level of just persecution, of being treated by society as if they didn't belong because they were Christians. So just over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, he gives some examples that sound like he's saying, you know, these things could be happening to you. I know this could be the sort of stuff you're going through. So chapter 4, verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So there's a real possibility of them being insulted, of them kind of suffering in a kind of general way. That's the context for him saying, Even if people don't treat you well, don't treat you as if you belong, make sure you treat them well. Make sure you bless them. Like I said, we don't know the specifics for Peter's first readers, but one example of what was kind of the background in the Roman Empire in the early centuries of Christianity that's often cited is a letter of Pliny, a governor, to a more experienced politician, Trajan, about what to do about Christians. If you haven't read it, it's fascinating. The basic issue is there's sort of nothing illegal about being a Christian. It's just bad. So what do you do as a local politician? Pliny talks about interrogating Christians to find out what they believe and what they do, and he can't find anything specific to charge them with. So he says what he does, if someone's been accused, he doesn't go looking for Christians, but if someone brings an accusation, says this person's a troublemaker because they're a Christian, what he does is he brings the person in and he asks, is it true that you're a Christian? And if the person says they are, he says, right, I've got to warn you, if you keep saying you're a Christian, I'm going to kill you. So let me ask you again, are you a Christian? If the person says the second time that they're a Christian, he says, look, this is your last chance. If you say you're a Christian again, I'm going to have you executed. Are you a Christian? If the person says three a third time, he has them executed because he says anyone that's stubborn is trouble. Right, so at this time in the Roman Empire, the idea that Christians kind of didn't belong in society could have some really serious consequences. And in that context, Peter says, even if other people treat you unfairly, even if other people treat you as if you don't belong in society, which was the general attitude, don't you be like that. You bless people. The picture is of Christians being this new community in God's grace, where you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind, and you just shine that out to anyone. Why? I mean, that's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. The obvious question is, how do you have unity of mind with someone like that? Like, that's just a logical problem. That's so hard, let alone the emotional difficulty of being tender-hearted towards someone who's threatening to kill you, the extreme example. Well, the text goes on to give us three big reasons. The first reason, and I guess the biggest reason, is because if you're in Jesus, you belong with God. Have a look at the end of verse 9. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then it quotes this psalm that we had read to us earlier, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. For righteous people, even when they suffer, they are blessed. Why? Because God is attentive to their situation. I think it's helpful in this to imagine an ancient royal court. So you've got the king probably on his throne in the highest place at the kind of visually central part of the court, so all the attention's on him. And you've got, you know, various attendants, servants, soldiers, people with concerns, foreign dignitaries, whoever it is. But the person who sets the agenda for what happens in the court is the king. You get a striking picture of one example of this in the book of Esther. You might know the story where the Jews are under terrible threat of genocide, and the queen happens to be a Jew, though that's, you know, kind of on the secret. And so her people plead with her, you've got to do something about this. You've got to appeal to the king for us. The thing is, what normally happens in that court is you don't speak unless spoken to. That is, unless the king speaks to you, you don't speak. The queen doesn't go and see the king unless she's summoned by the king. That's the way it normally works. Now, you're allowed to speak up to the king, but he might kill you for it. You're allowed to just rock up to the court, but he might kill you for it because he wants to keep control of his court. He wants to make sure he's shown appropriate respect. He wants to make sure he's in charge of who belongs in his court. And so I'm not going to leave you hanging there if you don't know the story. Esther does go to the court and does approach the king, and he accepts her coming to see him and says, you know, what do you want? And she makes the appeal later and it all gets sorted out. Book of Esther's awesome. Go and read it if you haven't. All right. But it gives you that picture of, in a royal court, an ancient royal court, to have the eyes of the king on you was a big deal. Right? Wherever the king was paying his attention, that's where everyone's paying their attention. If somebody comes into the court and is ignored by the king, well then, everybody ignores them. They don't really belong. But if the eyes of the king are on someone, everyone's, you know, this person belongs here. We're gonna talk about them now, or their concerns, or, you know, our eyes are on them. That's what we're doing. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous is a big deal. The righteous belong with God. The righteous belong in God's world. God just doesn't have a little court somewhere that he's in charge of. God's in charge of the whole world. So to have the eyes on the law of the Lord on you is a big deal. It means you belong in God's world. But who can that apply to? Who can be righteous? Well, we see that down in verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. All of us, every one of you, me, none of us are righteous in ourselves. We have all sinned. We have all gone against God's instructions of how to live. We've all fallen short of God's standards of how he made us to live. In his image, loving him, loving each other. We've all messed that up. Perhaps in really big, obvious ways. Perhaps in small ways that are easy to keep secret. We all are sinners. We all are unrighteous in ourselves. But Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took the punishment for sin that we deserve, swapping himself, the righteous one, for us, the unrighteous ones. So we swap. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. And what happens? That he might bring us to God. Jesus died and rose again to fix our relationship with God, to make us righteous, so that we're accepted by God and we belong in his world. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are righteous. It's official in heaven, okay? You are righteous. And so the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous applies to you. And so this is the reason you should act as if you belong in God's world. If you're trusting in Jesus, you do. I mean, other people might not treat you like you belong in your work, in your education, where you do recreation. I hope it's not the situation at home, but it can be the situation at home where you're treated as if you don't belong. But if you're treated that way by people, and you're trusting in Jesus, you know those people have got it wrong. They're the ones that are confused. God said, if you're trusting in Jesus, God says you're righteous. You belong in his world where he's put you. You belong. And notice, if we're concerned about those different aspects of our lives, where we live, learn, work, play, well, it's all God's, isn't it? Jesus is the Lord of all of it. So you belong everywhere. And that's an incredible foundation. Whether it's just staying mentally healthy, dealing with mental ill health, or encouraging others in supporting others with mental ill health. This is the ultimate foundation. You belong everywhere. I met a man some years ago who had a mental health disorder that one of the main symptoms, one of the problems with his thoughts was that he regularly saw things that no one else could see. And for a long time, the main thing he saw everywhere he went were demons out to get him. And so obviously he was pretty scared most of the time, which also got seen as a mental health problem. But realistically, if demons are out to get you everywhere, of course you should be scared. But anyway, a wonderful thing happened. He heard the message of Jesus and he turned and put his trust in Jesus and followed him. And so then he knew he belonged in God's world. Of course, that didn't change his mental health situation overnight. If you've got a sore stomach and something's going wrong so that it's hard for you to eat food and you become a Christian, that'll be a great comfort to you. But you still will probably have problems with your digestion until you get that sorted out, right? So this man continued to see things no one else could see. But instead of seeing demons that were out to get him, he always saw angels protecting him. Right? It didn't solve his problem, but it gave him the foundation that he knows he belongs in God's world. If you're trusting in Jesus, you belong in God's world. You belong everywhere. If you're not trusting in Jesus, that is your biggest need. It won't necessarily fix everything else overnight, but that is your biggest need, to know you're accepted by God and you belong in his world. If that's not you, I'd love to talk to you about that after the service. That's so important. But he gives us a couple more reasons to treat other people this way, right? The reason you should act as if you belong and treat other people as if you want them to belong is because it's true, right? Jesus has died, the righteous for the unrighteous. If you're trusting in him, you do belong. If you're not trusting in him, Jesus has died, come on. We want you to make the most of that opportunity. So that's why you act that way, because it's true. But there's two other great little encouraging reasons. The first one is, it generally works pretty well. Look at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Right, he's just said, treat people well, even if they don't treat you well. And he says, who's going to hurt you if you want good for them? And, of course, the answer to that is, well, Pliny. You know, there's a whole bunch of people. Right, but who's going to, like, generally speaking, if you're nice to people, that encourages them to be nice back. Right, it's not an airtight guarantee by a long shot. But it helps. If you treat other people well, that's actually the best thing you can do to get them to treat you well. It doesn't always work, but it doesn't work bad. Recently, I've been a bit grumpy with my children. I know that because they pointed it out to me. So I said, right, I've got to just take some action about this. So I decided I would try to just smile at everyone. There's more to not being grumpy than smiling at people, but I thought that'd be a good start. So when I see my kids, I smile. When I see strangers on the bus, I smile. Just trying to smile at people, because that's simple. And one of the things about that is I've been catching public transport a lot the last couple of weeks, and so I've been smiling at a lot of strangers. And at first that felt a bit awkward, but the interesting thing to me was how many people smiled back. I mean, it's not everyone, but it's enough that I've been surprised. Like, this actually works. Right? If I smile at someone, it doesn't guarantee I'll get a smile back, but actually the odds are pretty good, would be my observation from the last couple of weeks. Just being nice to people, regardless of how they treat you back, is actually a pretty good strategy. I went to a seminar a few years ago about how to be inclusive and more inclusive as a society in Perth. And the seminar was being run by a guy from Sydney, and he said, well, I came from Sydney to Perth and I wanted to make new friends, and people were kind of friendly in a shallow way, but all of my new friends that I made were other people who had just arrived in Perth. And so he concluded, Perth's not really that friendly a place, and that's why we're having this seminar. We need to fix that or improve that. The thing that amused me, now I'm a Perth boy, born and bred, and I was quite amused by that comment because a few weeks before this seminar, I'd been to Sydney, where he's from. And I'd met a man who had moved to Sydney from America. And I asked him, how are you going settling into Sydney and Australia? How's it, you know, what's it like? How's it going? You know, just making conversation. And he said to me, well, I've got to tell you, as an American moving into Sydney, everyone's kind of, you know, nice in a shallow kind of way. But all of my new friends that I've made are other people who have just arrived in Sydney. Really, Sydney's not that friendly a place. As it happened, a few months later, after the visit to Sydney and the seminar about Perth not needing to be more friendly, I read a book written by a British man, and in it, he told the story of another British man who moved to America. And he said, while people in America are friendly in a sort of shallow sort of way, all of his new friends that he made were other people who had just moved there. So, why am I telling you all this? Well, you can look at it two ways, I guess, and they're both true. One is that in the modern Western world, it's not just Perth, it's not just Australia, it's not just America, it's England, you know, in the modern Western world, compared to lots of other places in the world and compared to other times in history, we don't make it easy for people to make new friends. Let's put it like that. Okay? It's not that we're out to exclude people, but compared to the rest of history and the rest of the world, we don't work as hard to include other people. Do whatever you want with that. But let me just make a critical observation if you're a person who feels like it's hard to fit in. It takes about 2 years to make a friend. That's what I reckon and what I've heard other people say about this in the modern Western world. Right, if you feel like you've got no friends, the bad news is it takes about 2 years. The good news is, if it takes 2 years, there's nothing wrong with you. Because what happens is, people arrive, and if they don't find other people have just arrived, or they move to a new area, or they get a new job, or, you know, life changes, and you're looking to belong, you're looking to make new friends, and it's hard, and it takes time, and you think there's something wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. It just takes a couple of years. The way our society is at the moment, that's how it works, right? I don't know if you want to try and change that, but the critical thing is that is how it is at the moment. And so if you want to belong somewhere, it's normally going to take a couple of years. So don't take it personally. Don't think there's anything wrong with you. So when I say, you know, treat other people well and they'll treat you well, it generally works. The caveat to that is here, in our parts of the world, in this part of history, it works, but it takes a couple of years. Well, if that's not depressing enough, let me make it slightly worse. Look at verses 14 and 15. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So he repeats his main point, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. And then he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. So instead of worrying what people think, focus on what Jesus thinks. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. He's the one who matters. So fix your mind on that. Always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So you've got a great hope in Christ. He's both the one whose opinion matters and he gives us certainty for the future. When he comes back, the world will be fixed. And the fact that you belong as a person in Jesus will be clear and no longer challenged by anyone, or, you know, you won't have doubts about it. So put your mind on the one who matters and be prepared to share the hope, the certain hope that he gives you. How is that that's all good advice. How is that a reason to treat other people well, regardless of how they treat you? Well, this sounds really positive to me, but I know it may not come across to everybody. There's just no better option. Right, there's just no better option. Why do you always have to be prepared to make a defence for having hope? Well, some people are determined to be hopeless, determined to be pessimistic. Right, you cannot please everyone. Who Christ is and what he thinks, he's the one that matters. But sadly, some people are just going to refuse to see it. And that being the case, you just can't please everyone. You just can't please everyone. So the question is not, how can I please everyone? How can I belong with everyone? How can I make everyone treat me as if I belong with them? Well, the thing is, people don't all treat each other as if they belong together. So that's just not an option. You have to pick. You have to pick whose acceptance matters to you. You have to pick who you want to belong with. And once you know the truth about who Jesus is, he's the only option. There's just no other remotely. You just can't please everyone. It's just not an option. What are some other options that people do pursue in deciding who they want to please, who they want to be accepted by, who they want to belong with? Well, in some parts of the world, and certainly historically in the Western world, one of the big options was your country. I need to belong in my country. I need to get along with everyone in my country. I need to be sort of on the same page. I need to have my tenderest feelings for my compatriots. I need to have brotherly and sisterly love towards my nation. They're the priority. I was reading recently about a German named von Tirpitz, who was in charge of the German Navy around the turn of the 20th century. Turn of the 20th? 1900. That's the 20th century starting, right? So that's the turn of the 20th century? Okay. He really liked Great Britain. He liked the kind of political progress, the kind of ideas of looking after people that were kind of growing at that time. He liked a lot of the kind of arts and literature. He liked it so much he sent his daughters to school there for their high schooling, I think it was. But he said, the thing is, as a nation, we've got to look after ourselves and our citizens. And that means we have to compete with every other nation. So he didn't think you could be friends with everyone, but he thought the people you had to be friends with were your country. And so he campaigned very successfully over a long period of time to convince the German people and the German decision makers that they needed to compete with Britain for who could have a big enough navy. And as far as I understand, the kind of sense of animosity that grew out of that arms race was one of the major establishing factors for World War I to get off the ground, which was pretty much a disaster, and certainly for Germany. So there's another option. Belong with your country and just go for that. World history is littered with just how horrible that works when nations have to compete against each other so that their citizens can feel faithful to each other. A more popular option, I suspect, in Australia today, the way to feel belonging with people is to you've got the world at your fingertips on the internet, just find people who are the same as you. Right, it's great. You don't have to go and negotiate with other people some kind of a way of agreeing about things. 7 billion people, getting towards 8, you can find people who think exactly the same as you with no effort. You don't need to worry about convincing people that you're worth respecting or loving. You don't have to worry if people don't feel sorry for you. Just put your sob story on a blog and filter the people who respond the way you want to. You've got friends, you belong. Now, I'm putting it slightly crassly, but this is a growing problem, where the way we try and have a sense of belonging is by living in a bubble on the internet. We just find the people who are like us, who think the same as us, who want the same as us, who do the same as us. I mean, there's enough people out there. Those people exist. You just have to find them. The internet makes it much easier. And so you never have to deal with anyone disagreeing with you. You never have to deal with anyone seeing things differently from you. To be frank, you never have to deal with real life, which is a problem if you want to have one. Meeting people online to have a romantic relationship with is becoming extremely popular. Some people like it so much, they don't want to meet in real life, because that's going to complicate things. And they're right, it will. If you cannot find a person of the opposite sex living within, you know, the few million people that you live amongst, there's probably more going on than just finding the right person to be, if you need that piece of advice. Far and away, there's just no better option than treat other people the way you'd want to be treated. Treat other people positively. Treat other people as if you think they belong, as if you think they should belong. That gives you the best chance of them treating you well. There's no better way of treating them. But more importantly than any of those practicalities, Jesus has died to make that happen. Right, Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring people to God, to bring you to God. If you're trusting in him, God's eyes are on you. You belong in his world. Jesus died to make that possible for everybody else, so treat them that way as well. Well, Mental Health Week. Some of you presumably don't care because, you know, you just haven't confronted mental ill health issues either in your life or the lives of people close to you. It's possible that there are people here who are struggling with mental ill health issues themselves and feel like they can't talk about it. So, you know, if that's you, you don't have to talk about it. But because we've said, look, this is a thing worth talking about. This would be one great opportunity to talk about it if that's a conversation you want to have. So if you're the person who wants to talk about it, hopefully, because we've raised the issue and said, look, this is an issue, it can affect anyone. It doesn't mean there's anything personally, you know, bad about you, worse than anyone else. Hopefully that sets a context that might make it easier if you want to. No pressure. Also, it might be a good situation if you're a person who's not really thought about these issues. Let me encourage you to at least ask other people, other friends, about it. Hey, I mean, obviously here it's very easy because you've all been cooped up with me for the last half an hour. But even during the week, you could say, hey, at church on Sunday night, we had a talk for Mental Health Week. I've never really thought about mental health. I've never been confronted with problems with mental ill health. You know, what about you? I want to get myself better educated about this stuff. And that's a conversation you could have over supper here very easily, I hope. The foundation that's going to help that to happen in any of those contexts is the understanding that belonging in God's world is based on God's grace, something that Jesus makes available to anyone who'll turn to him. And so if you're the person who's trying to work up the courage to share with somebody, if you're trusting in Jesus, you belong, regardless of how anyone responds. And I hope everyone here will respond, well, of course you belong, because Jesus makes all of us belong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible grace. Despite the fact that all of us have turned our backs on you, that all of us are deluding ourselves about our ability to live and enjoy the world without you, that you haven't left us in that terrible situation, but you've sent Jesus to bring us back to you. I pray for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, that you would help them to seek the truth about him. Pray for those of us who are trusting Jesus, that you'll help us to see that because of him, we do belong in your world, and that's what you would want for everyone. So help us to grow in treating each other that way and treating other people that way, regardless of how they treat us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.